Shabbat Shalom and welcome to Kehilat Tenuva, The Harvest, a Messianic Charismatic Congregation in Thornton, Colorado. You're listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. Our goal is to provide, for free, the message of the Torah from a Messianic Judaic perspective. Here's Pastor Mark.
You may be seated. So just really quick here. We have these pastors in from out of town. They came in to minister to us. We're in some collaborative planning sessions that we do every year. So we're really excited to have Pastor Dave Snyder back out with us from 26-8. Let me just share with you that Pastor Dave and I go way back, both him and his wife and myself and Don. In fact, he told me last night it's our 32-year anniversary since we met as couples and began to just get involved in each other's lives and ministries, of course, later came. And so we have a great track record, and I'm really encouraged with 26-8 and with these gentlemen being out here and who they represent, because sometimes in this movement, you just feel like, man, is there anybody else out there? You know, it's a young, small movement at this point, and being messianic and charismatic, we're even smaller in terms of how many people are doing that, right? They are, and so they're a great source of encouragement and, ideas and camaraderie. And I just thank God for these pastors and 26-8. So please welcome their senior pastor, Dave Snyder from 26-8.
Am I on? I'd like to say some nice things about Pastor Mark, but I don't have time. Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I was going to speak on Isaiah 2. As I prayed this morning, I felt like the Lord led me in a different direction. Pastor Mark asked me to speak on something that he is sensing the Holy Spirit is leading your congregation in, which is bringing the life of the Messiah to the world around us. And I believe John chapter 4 speaks to that. And I want to get into the text this morning with you along the way, share with you some of the exciting things that the Lord has done. The great thing about preaching at another church is you get to tell your best stories because nobody's heard them before. So I'm going to share with you some fresh stories of the Messiah working in our congregation along the way. John chapter 4, the heart I believe that we can extract from this passage is that Jesus invites us to thirst for him. And it's out of thirsting for him as the well of life that we're able to give his life away. Bringing the gospel, if you will, to the lost isn't about a program or an appointment or a structure. It's not about a form. It's about one thing only, that you have tasted the goodness of Jesus so powerfully that you cannot help but think and breathe, giving his life away. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was making more disciples than John, baptizing them, and he left and departed to go to Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. And he comes to a town of Samaria called Sychar, and there in a field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph was a well of Jacob's. And Jesus, wearied from his journey, sat beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. It's about noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." We need to stop here so we can catch hold of the context of what's happening in the passage. First of all, what you need to understand is that the woman got water at noon. Women didn't get water at noon. Respectable women got water in the morning or in the evening when it was cool, and it gets hot in the summertime. She was not a respectable woman. The women who were not respectable went at noon when none of the other ladies of the city were there. She was a Samaritan. She was an imposter, according to the Jews. And she was a woman. So there are multiple layers upon which this particular exchange we have to recognize at front is right up front, it's conspicuous. She is a woman who is filled with shame, thirsty and desperate and bereft of all hope, which we will find is because of the condition that she has literally lived herself into. And along comes Jesus, and he sits down at this well, and he says to her, which really, at many levels, is almost scandalous, he says, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone away in to buy food. And the Samaritan woman says, "How is it you, a Jew, ask her a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. They were imposters. We know from the Assyrian captivity that the Samaritans were those who were brought down into Samaria. They were from other nations, and they begin to practice a sort of Judaism. Even to this day, they practice a sort of Judaism. And so the Jews reviled them. They were, like, in a sense, their religious and spiritual and ethnic enemy with no one greater than them. And the woman is pondering, "Why would you be speaking to me? You're a man, I'm a woman, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Why are you even talking to me? If you really know who I was, you know what my life was about," which Jesus already did, "you would not be speaking to me." But Jesus answered and says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus transforms a conversation. He shifts it in a moment. And he essentially says, "Give me a drink." She says, why are you asking me for a drink?" He says, "If you really understood what was going on, you would be asking me for a drink. If you knew the gift that was before you, you would be longing for a drink yourself from me." Jesus reverses the dynamic of the conversation, and he piques her interest. And then she says what? "Where are you going to get your water? You've got nothing to draw from. I mean, Lisa, I might be a Samaritan, but I'm not dumb enough to think I can get the water without a bucket or something." "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well's deep. Where are you going to get your living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well." Jesus offers, look what he says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." It will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So Jesus says, "Look, I want to give you some water. And if you really understood who I was, you would be asking me." Life unending, where eternal cravings are quenched, is offered to her insatiable hungers. At this point in her life, she's given up all hope for acceptance, for intimacy, for protection, for provision. She's just given up all hope. And she says, "I want this water. Give me the water." And so Jesus, in this moment, led by the Holy Spirit, in a hopeless life, a sliver of hope, a spark of hope rises in her heart. And she's able to say in this moment, "I'd like that water." Her hope is kindled, and she once again, I want you to hear this, she exposes her heart in the hope her thirst will be finally satisfied. Young woman came to our church a year and a half ago. She showed up at our Sukkot celebration. She was shaking. She was so frightened of walking into a church. See, when she grew up, as a senior in high school, it culminated at that time in her life, she was part of a cult, a local cult. Things went bad, as they do in cults. And after a horrible prophetic experience that was spiritually and emotionally violating, her parents whisked her away from the church building to her house with about 30 other members of this church. And she was confined to her house for 6 months during her senior year of high school. incapable of understanding what is going on. And from that point forward, she finally said after 6 months, I'm done. I'm going back to school. She finished her senior year. Wayward because of the religion and stifling spirituality, sucking all the life out of her, wayward. She ended up in a lifestyle that was outside the biblical parameters of morality and a variety of other things. And she's doing all the things the church said, if you do these things, the atonement is no longer available to you. You cannot be forgiven. Your fate is secured in hell. So she does this. So 20 years she's living this way, trying to figure her life out. She walks into our church, shaking. And her journey has been week after week, month after month. How do I trust people at all who tell me about Jesus? Because the Jesus that I know is already condemned me to hell, and there's no escape. Week after week, wooing her along, praying for her, loving her, encouraging her, helping her see she can be forgiven. Her heart is just broken. So she comes finally to a weekend we call Experiencing Freedom. She comes this four-day seminar. It's a conference, sort of an experiential learning weekend. And she encounters Jesus authentically for the first time. Just her life is radically changed. So week after week, from that point forward, this was last fall, week after week, still wrestling, still struggling, and yet, in the midst of losing, in the middle of this, from last fall, losing a number of things in her life, and yet she's finding in the midst of this a Jesus who can quench her thirst. Her life just been bereft of hope of ever being right with God. And this moment he breaks in and says, no, I forgive you. And it's Jesus in this moment that brings this woman in the text face to face with her own hunger and thirst. She says, give me this water. So Jesus decides by the leading of the Holy Spirit to touch on her deepest pain. And he says, go call your husband. He brings her pain to the surface. She says, I have no husband. Which statement, hear this, the statement isn't just a statement of fact, I have no husband, meaning I'm not married. The statement is really hiding and covering over the fact that all of her aspirations for acceptance and for intimacy, for a husband that would provide for her and love for her, all that had been broken. It's gone. Her affections that she'd given away and had been shattered, all the accusations she'd received and give, Jesus brings all of that to the surface, and she says, I have no husband at all. And so here she is speaking out of the brokenness of her life. It's a loaded statement, and really, in a sense, need to understand here that in order to let Jesus satisfy our hungers and our passions and our cravings, in order for him to satisfy the affections of our heart, the places in our life where that are driving us, that the places where our hungers are originating from, where our souls are deeply damaged, those are the places that have got to be brought to the surface so that Jesus can actually be a Messiah to them. Whenever I preach at other churches, I have people come to me afterwards and they say, that was a great sermon, Pastor. I don't want you to say that to me. I want you to hear it through different eyes. I don't want you to leave saying, that was a great sermon. It's easy to preach a great sermon out of John chapter 4. I want you to hear this. The Lord has something for you today, for this congregation. A renewal of your longing for Jesus, but not unto yourself. A renewal of your longing for Jesus. unto life for others. You're not hearing a good sermon today. I want you to hear this with ears, as if the Holy Spirit is urging you to receive Jesus afresh and new, to satisfy your longings and your hungers, to let him go to the same place he went with this woman. Because as we're going to find in a moment, it was because of that place that harvest came, not only for her, but for many other people. The response is not good sermon, pastor. The response is this: Jesus, I need more of you. I need more of you. And so, Jesus says to her, you are correct. You have no husband. You've had five. And the man you're with now, you're not married to him. Marriage had failed her five times. Men had failed her five times. She now comes to the place where she has to confront the fact that if she's going to have any scraps at all, she's going to live with a man in total shame. It was a concession. Hope is all gone. So here she is living with this man. Hope is gone. And Jesus comes along to renew in her the hope that, in fact, there was a Messiah who could give her life. And she says, I have no husband. He says, you've got five. The one you're with now isn't your husband. And her response is, oh, I see that you're a prophet. Yeah. I see that you're a prophet. But look what she does. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, but you say to worship in Jerusalem. That's the place where people ought to worship. She turns her pain. Here, listen, I don't want you to miss this. This is pertinent for believers. It's pertinent for those who have faith in Messiah. It's pertinent particularly for those who are in a movement where God is bringing a resurgence of obedience to the entirety of his word. Hear me on this. She turns her pain into a religious conversation. She goes from, I'm thirsty for you. He says, I've got something for you. He exposes her pain. She acknowledges her pain. And then she says, what's the right church to worship in? Humans are masters of redirecting their pain into religion. But Jesus shatters our sin-laden paradigms. We cover our pain, our thirst, our misplaced affections, broken hopes with forms of religion that were never designed to satisfy. Nothing wrong with forms. We believe in forms. We love forms. We love the Word of God. We want to obey the Word of God. But forms themselves are insufficient to give us the water of life. Jesus doesn't deny forms, but he prioritizes them. We have to recognize that in her life, she wanted to go religion. And part of the problem, hear me, part of the problem is that when your hungers for Jesus have taken a left or right turn, and your life with Jesus becomes more about the form than it becomes about the one who gave the form, where there is a searching for knowing, a searching for understanding, and that replaces a searching and knowing for the heart of God. When that happens, the lost around us are dying, and we don't have eyes to see. But the Lord, you see, out of this, draws us to recognize, hear me on this. He goes on to say to her, look what verse 21, how it begins to go. He says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming where neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you're going to worship the Father. It has nothing to do with a locale. What does it have to do with? You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know. Salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Her quest for acceptance and love and connection to a man was an act of worship. It was the act of worship because worship is the longings of our heart to be satisfied by someone who can tell us who we are, tell us why we're here, tell us why our life makes a difference. Worship has more to do than just simply singing a song or raising our hands. Worship has to do with the orientation of the affections and allegiances of our heart. And as a result of that, he says to her, you want to worship in spirit and in truth. And he calls her relationships to these women, to these men, and the man that she's now living with, he calls them worship. And he says, if you want to actually worship me in spirit and in truth, the revelation of the person of the Spirit and the truth of who I am, that's where worship is at. And that's where you're going to be satisfied, which means, think of this for a moment, not only do we get distracted with religion, we will get distracted with other satisfying things, things that were created. Listen, one of the reasons that we're not thirsty for Jesus is because we're drinking from another well. The well of Sunday football on TV. The well of entertainment and amusement. The well of romance. The well of financial stability and the hope of retirement. The well of being accepted. The well of power. The well of a successful business. All the things that life can be, they can be blessing. Those are the ways that the Lord works in our life. But the moment that those things are the source from which we're drinking for our significance, for our identity, for our ultimate meaning and purpose, the well becomes defiled and we're drinking from the wrong well. And that it's an act of worship. As an act of worship, Jesus is calling this woman to say, no, worship in spirit and truth. And that's what he says to us. No, worship in spirit and truth, not in the form of religion or the form of other satisfying things. Think of this as an example. It's cultural, but it's also particular to the Messianic movement. Wayward wandering from congregation to congregation. I want you to think about the phenomena that goes on. There's a transience in the body of Christ today, but in particular the Messianic movement. Think of this for a minute. Wayward wandering from congregation to congregation is evidence of a misplaced expectation. You're trying to drink from the wrong well. And as a result, it's a thirsty soul that's looking for refreshment from a well that's dry because no congregation can do for you what Jesus can do for you. But, before you say amen, the imperfections of church life confront us with the question, whom or from what are you seeking water? And connection to and planting in a local congregation continues to orient you on Jesus because you can't make it if you're looking at the people. They're always going to fail you. It's a form of broken worship to move from congregation to congregation. And you prove by doing so you're an idolater. Did he just say that? Yes, I did. Jesus dispels hope she has in religion or anything else, and he agrees with David when he says, I do not delight in sacrifice, or you would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Jesus isn't casting the net of some sort of mystical Gnosticism gospel of, oh, there's no law, there's no law. Rather, what he's doing is he's putting in right order the place of who he is and who form is. He is the source and they're not. And Jesus wants to draw us to himself in a pure worship where our devotion to him and our allegiance and affections trumps everything else. Like the young woman in our church who recently started coming. Her grandmother's attended for a number of years. She starts coming. She's 20 years old, married, newly married, little baby. raised, her mother died very young. She was raised by a guardian who just poisoned her on religion and her family. And so she grew up just fearful, both of religion and family. She marries a guy who's an ex-Mormon. So she comes to church, and the Lord starts speaking to her, and she gets saved and serving him, but she'd never been water baptized. And so this last, during Pentecost, we have water baptisms 2 weeks before then, and actually a week before Pentecost, she's at church, and she is like putting her arms out over baptism because she knows this is the final, no pun intended, plunge. Putting her arms out and starting to get skittish. And the Lord gave me a prophetic word for her about the fact that if she follows Jesus, she's going to pay a very high price. When, you know, when Jesus preached the gospel, it wasn't like, hey, your life's going to be awesome. Take up your cross. So we probably should say that to people when we preach the gospel. And so she comes and she receives this word. And I knew it was life-changing for her. That moment, I knew it was life-changing. And so she comes a week later and she decided she's going to get baptized. In spite of the fact that her family, in particular her husband, was going to rail against her. So at her baptism, we were able to share with her, the whole congregation, if you do this, your life's going to get harder. She said, I know. She went into the water, came up filled with joy, what the Lord had done, and then she goes home and her life's gotten harder. But Jesus is enough. And he's feeding her soul. You see, when we have Jesus and he reveals himself as the Messiah, which he does in Luke verse 25 and 26, the woman said, I know the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he's going to tell us all things. Jesus said, I'm here. You're speaking to him. And she... Look at what she says. When Messiah's coming, look what. When he comes, he will tell us all things. What did he just do? He just told her all her things. When Messiah comes, it's not like he's going to reveal to you every mystery of the Torah. It's like, hey, who shot JFK? That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is he's going to tell you all your things and the things you need to know. His disciples come back. He told her things. Disciples come back. He corrected her spiritual eyesight and leave allegiances to anything else. And her response when she goes back to the Samaritan village, she says, hey, come see this man. He told me everything that I ever did. He only told her one thing really that she did, but everything that I ever did. I mean, she's just like, could he be the Messiah? And so they come. And of course, as they start coming out, this woman got hope restored. The shame-filled outcast becomes the evangelist spurred on by new life. And she testifies of this invasion. How did she get there? Jesus touched on her greatest pain. You want to become an evangelist? Do you want to be able to share life with Jesus? There's no form. You can do, you know, whatever numbers of spiritual laws or anything else, all of that, as good as the Lord may use all of that, that's not in the end what the Lord has for. The Lord has water. And when you taste good water, you want to share it. That's all that she does. And so the disciples come back as she's leaving. She's telling all these people, and they start coming out of the village. And can you imagine the scene? The disciples are sitting there with Jesus, and then they can see the village far off, and these people start coming out of the village. It's like, you know, like ants during the rain, like scurrying around, like, what's going on? What's this woman? The outcast, this prostitute woman, she's saying she found the Messiah. Interesting. Let's go see. The disciples are there. Look what Jesus says. Verse 31, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, eat. They'd gotten and got some food. They're shocked that he's even talking to the Samaritan woman. She leaves. Problem goes away. Everything's fine. They can get back to business as usual. They don't have to deal with the Samaritans. The problem is the Samaritans are coming out. They're urging him to eat. They have no clue what's going on. They're not even listening to the Holy Spirit. And as a result of this, Jesus turns the attention of the disciples' hearts to the people that are coming and does to them just what he did to her. And then he does what? He says this, I have food to eat that you don't know of. He makes this statement, and then all of a sudden think like, what? I thought he didn't have anything to eat. Like, did he make bread from stone or something again? Like, what's going on here? They're concerned for hunger and food while the harvest is coming out of the village. They're concerned for the food, and he's trying to get them to open up their spiritual eyes to see the significance of what's going on. And so he says, hey, look at verse 34. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Oh, I hunger and thirst to do the will of my Father. I'm satisfied when I can hear his voice and obey him. And all of a sudden, their paradigm is just shifted. Like, what are you talking about? Like, you can be hungry and yet be satisfied? For Jesus, worship was trusting and obeying the Father so he could taste and share life. He wanted to quench the thirst of the human heart. That's why he was there. And so then he says in verse 35, look, the harvest is ready. Here, can you see the Samaritans coming out? The harvest is ready. It's here. Open your eyes to see. They needed the adjustment just as much as she needed the adjustment. And we need an adjustment to realize that the harvest isn't coming out to people who are going to tell them about form and religion. The harvest is coming out for people who are going to feed them the water of life and the bread of life. And when people are filled with the water and bread of life, we'll be able to see the harvest. How many times you've sat in a store or a restaurant or a plane wondering, how can I share the gospel and have nothing to say? Or walk through a place with lots of people and not even be thinking about the souls of the people around you. Jesus is looking and saying, here are the souls of the people who are longing and thirsting, and you have water. And what did the disciples see? They wanted to avoid her, and Jesus was calling her in to the kingdom of heaven. Their own affections and allegiances were misplaced. And what did the woman see? She saw her own healing that she could tell to others. Six weeks ago, a woman texted me and said, I've got two young Muslims that are coming to church this Sabbath. We need to pray for them. Okay. We're not going to be able to take up an offering, but I'll tell the story anyway. I have food that you know not of. Two young Muslims, I'm going to close with this story. Two young Muslims, she said, I got two young Muslims that are going to come to church from Saudi Arabia, of all places. There, you're a believer, you're dead. So we're praying for the next few days, Lord, bring them to church, bring them to church, bring them to church. And so they come, they hear the gospel, and they respond. They say yes to Jesus. This tear-filled moment, they encountered the love of God. It was just amazing, amazing. Encountered the love of God. And so it's 2 weeks before we celebrate Shavuot, and we're doing baptisms, and some women in our church start discipling them, and we get involved in their lives, and it's just so complicated. All the things that are going on with their immigration and their religion, I mean, it's the most complicated thing I've ever dealt with in ministry ever, and it's 10 times more complicated than almost anything else. And so we're trying to disciple them and help them, and 2 weeks are coming along, and they've confessed that they believe in the Messiah and the significance of all of that. Well, I'm praying for them to get baptized at Shavuot, because the significance of them when you get baptized as an ex-Muslim, you can talk about Jesus all you want as a Muslim. When you get baptized, you leave the religion. You're a marked person. So they come, You decide they're going to get baptized, and 2 days before, I'm praying, Lord, and I sense Holy Spirit say, this is a time they're going to come up out of the water. They're going to have a new identity. And when you convert to Islam, you get a new name. I said, they need a new name. Holy Spirit spoke to me and a couple of others, and we began to pray. They need a new name. So 2 days before the baptism, I sit down and said, look, I've got this crazy idea, but I think the Lord wants to give you a new name. And they said, okay, which is not that unfamiliar for someone with that background. They can get that, but this is what I said. I said, this is what's crazy. I think the Lord wants to give you a Hebrew name. And they said, really? That's great. They want a Hebrew name. So we baptized them. It was said to them on the day they got converted and reminded them once again. It's the only time I've ever said this. I said, if you say yes to Jesus and you have to go home, you will die. Do you want to serve him? They come up out of the water. We gave them new names. We didn't even tell them what they were until they got baptized. We just hid it from them. We gave them the names. I'm not going to tell you what the names are. There's reasons behind that, but I'm going to tell you the meanings. One of them was, Yahweh is my Father. And then another name says, God is my light. Like this woman, God's anointing is on them to bring the gospel to the Muslim world. It's already oozing out of them. We have to keep them from that, for their own safety until the time when the Lord releases them for that. So I'm saying this to you today. If you will hunger, let yourself get hungry, the Lord will satisfy you and you will have what you need to bring life to the lost. Let's pray. Father, we believe that this is a day when you would cause us to hunger and thirst for you. I pray, renew in this congregation a longing for the water of life and the bread of life. In the name of your Son, amen.
Well, hallelujah. So we are not going to take an offering formally. Those that still want to give, though, the ushers, if you would raise your hands and give envelopes out to those that want to give, you can just get an envelope, and then whatever you want to give, give. And if you're writing a check, write it out at the Harvest. And then and what you can do is give that to Pastor Chris or myself or Pastor Josh sometime after the service. So you can do that at your leisure after the service. But raise your hand if you need an envelope. And if you're writing a check, just write it out to the Harvest and we'll get this offering to them. And again, it's a love offering only for those that have extra money to give and would like to do that. And there's a joy and a release to do that. Feel free to do that. Now, I just want have Pastor Dave share and qualify a little bit about what he said earlier about moving from church to church to church. And, you know, there are people that do that because they're making the church their well, and so they just popcorn around. But what he's not referring to is the Spirit of God moving a person from one place to another, leading a person from one church to another church, that type of transfer growth or that type of movement that's of God is legitimate. So, Dave, if you can share just a little bit about that and how that is a good thing in certain contexts, but how it can be a way of running from God in other ways.
Sure. Yeah, I think just to be clear with everybody, God moves us, can move us from one church to another for a variety of reasons, which we don't have to go into all the details, one of which can be a shift in theology or there can be brokenness in a previous church. It's appropriate to move on. So certainly I don't want to communicate if you move from one church to another as a means of being planted in one place and then going to be planted somewhere else, that can be life-giving. I'm talking about the difference between dating the church and getting married to the church. That's what I'm talking about. It's Stop dating, get married.
There you go. Thank you. That's right. That's right. Yeah, if you're moving on to another church and it's your 40th church in the last 3 months, there's a problem. Okay, so again, Pastor Dave, thank you so much. Pastor Brian, stand up, please. Thank you so much. And just reach your hands out towards them. And Father, we just bless them. We bless these men of God, their marriages, their families, the community out in Idaho, our sister church, 26-8. We bless them in the name of Yeshua. And we pray that you'd watch over them and keep them far from the schemes of the enemy. Give them liberty in all that they do. We pray for these two young women, Muslim women, who have given their lives to the Lord. Pray that you'd watch over them and protect them and give them liberty to share the gospel where you're going to send them into the Muslim world. We love you. We bless you. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen. All right. We're going to close with the Aaronic benediction, who is great. Thank you. And so please rise as we close with the Aaronic benediction.
Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his son saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we add, in the name of Yeshua our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, so you shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Yivarech Adonai ve'ishmerecha. Yaher Adonai Panavaleka Vehuneka Isa Adonai Panavaleka Veasemleka Shalom. Shabbat Shalom.
You've been listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. We hope you have found this teaching relevant and challenging for your life. If you are in the Metro Denver area, please join us on Shabbat. Service starts at 1 p.m. and ends at 3 p.m. Kehilat Tenuva is located at 8891 Pose Boulevard in Thornton, Colorado, just a few miles north of downtown Denver. For more information, please visit www.graftedin.com. That's www.graftedin.com. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 29993, Thornton, Colorado, 80229. For inquiries, please call 303-761-9948 or email info@graftedin.com. Thank you for listening to the Shabbat message. Shabbat Shalom and Shavua Tov.